For our text this morning, it will be in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I will begin by reading verses 1 through 6. Malachi chapter 3, which is page 1106 in the Pew Bible. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit at a refiner as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. In our text for this morning, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Let us seek the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, Lord, Father, we plead with you this day, Lord, that you would come within our midst, Lord, to show your glory of your immutability, Lord. May it be the strength of our faith, Lord, and our hope, Lord, all the days of our lives. May Christ be exalted from today's message, Lord, and may the faith of your saints be strengthened this day, Lord. May you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know, almost every one of us, if not every one of us, has had life experiences that have taken us by surprise, which we have never expected. I mean, just consider the year 2020. You know, this year has been the craziest year that I have ever experienced and many other people that I have spoken to. I know none of us had this in mind. And none of us actually knows what next year may bring. There's a lot of uncertainty right now. You know, change is one thing that we can be sure in this life. Our bodies change. Our health changes. For some, it comes gradually, and for others, it's all of a sudden. Our relationships change. Our plans change. Our goals change. Ultimately, change is as certain as death. None of us knows what tomorrow may bring. We are in a constant state of uncertainty. Though that may be the case for all of us, our God is one who is the same regardless what comes to pass. God remains as God all times. You know, the Bible speaks about the immutability of God. A.W. Pink writes, God's immutability is one of the divine perfections which is not sufficiently pondered. It is one of the excellencies of the Creator which distinguishes him from all his creatures. God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in his being or determinations. Now, reading Malachi chapter 3, we know from studying the New Testament particularly when Pastor Ra was bringing us through the book of Matthew, that these verses about the messenger who was to be the forerunner for the Messiah refers to John the Baptist. In Matthew 11, Jesus points to John the Baptist and says, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" And then following John the Baptist comes God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in order to fully grasp the glory of God's immutability, we have to understand who God is as a person, which our text begins by saying, "I am the Lord, and I do not change." Now, the Lord begins by reminding Israel who he is and by declaring his name, "I am the Lord." Most commentators now that I have, I went through many commentaries on this, and most commentators who deal with this text tend to jump right to, "I do not change." But few actually deal with the first phrase. Here is a personal introduction from the Lord. He says, "I am the Lord." Or in the original, he says, "I am Yahweh." Now, throughout the Old Testament, there's a variety of Hebrew words that are used when referring to God. For example, you have the word Elohim, which is often a generic term that could be used for either the one true God, or it can also be used to refer to angels or false gods. You also have the Hebrew word Adonai, which is the word that is used to refer to God as Lord and Master. But the word Yahweh is often referred to in the Old Testament as God's proper name, which most scholars say is God's covenant name with his people. Now, the covenant name Yahweh is also closely related to the term or phrase "I am" that is used in Exodus chapter 3. You know, remember that situation when Moses encounters God in the burning bush? And God tells him, "Moses, go to Egypt and get my people." And then Moses asks God what he is to say to the Israelites when they ask him what God has sent him and what is his name. To which God responded to Moses, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." It's because the word Yahweh and "I am" in Hebrew are derived from the same Hebrew root word. Now, the phrase "I am the Lord" occurs over 500 times in the Old Testament. And I asked myself, and I saw many people ask the same question: why does God take so many opportunities to let us know what his name is? Well, after much prayer and considering, I believe that the Lord does this to draw our attention to who it is that is speaking, and therefore we ought to take heed to what he has to say. This is the God of the Bible. And I try to think about how can I flesh this out, and one typical day in my home, it kind of came to mind. You know, a typical day in my home, I get home and me and my wife hang out downstairs in the living room, talk, watch TV or whatever. And, you know, Bella's being Bella, down in the kitchen, drawing, singing, do whatever she's doing. And then my son's upstairs. And then we hear banging, yelling, toys. To which I tell my daughter, "Go upstairs and tell your brother to stop jumping. Stop making noise." Which Bella comes back down and says, she looks distraught, and I still hear the noise. I'm like, "What happened?" Well, my boy, being a boy, likes to debate. And he tells my daughter to ask and consider, "Am I really making noise, or are your ears just being sensitive?" To which I say, "Tell him that I said to stop jumping." to, by no surprise, all of a sudden it's quiet. And I know a lot of you parents know what I'm talking about. You see, with the Lord introducing himself by name, God is causing Israel to consider who he is and to recall all that he has done throughout their history. God's name reveals his omnipotent power, his authority over creation, and his holiness. God has promised to magnify his name so that all will know who he is. Now, God introducing himself by name not only establishes his authority and power and holiness, but it also establishes his immutability. For the text says, I do not change. Here the Lord declares his immutable character to the people of Israel and to us this day, in which God states, I am the Lord, I do not change. Now, in what ways can we consider the immutability of God? And let me tell you something, there is a lot. There is a lot of ways. I had to cut out so many pieces out of this section of the sermon. But to keep it simple, first, God is immutable with reference to his person, with who he is. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 26 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. You see, the immutability of God means that God is not subject to change through circumstances or time, like us. God is not subject to change. It means he is unchangeable in his being, unchangeable in his essence, unchangeable in his power, unchangeable in his character. One commentator writes that the proper name of God, Yahweh, he who is, involves his unchangeableness. Why? For change implies imperfection. A.W. Pink at this point writes, God is immutable in his essence, his nature, and being are infinite, and so subject to no mutations. There never was a time when he was not. There never will come a time when he shall cease to be. God has neither evolved, grown, or improved. God cannot improve. A.W. Pink further writes that he cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. Amen. You see, God is completely perfect, beloved. God is void of imperfections. His ways are perfect. His laws are perfect. Everything that God is and does is completely perfect, so there is no need for him to change. Now, this is more than Malachi's personal belief about God. This is God himself telling us plainly that he is a God who does not change. He is immutable. All that he is, he always was. And all that he is, he will always be. I heard that. In times of trouble and in times of uncertainty, this is the type of God that we need. This is the type of God who is worthy of our faith, our love, and our trust. Nothing greater is there to know that our God changes not. And I found this encouraging when, for those of us who have children, he's the same God that we can trust in, that our children can trust in, and their children can trust in. So let us be faithful in discipling our children, for God does not change. Now, also, another way to consider how God is immutable is that God is immutable in his actions. attributes. In his attributes. Now, God is not only immutable in his person, but he is immutable in his attributes, which is his character. A.W. Pink writes, "Whatever the attributes of God were before the universe was called into existence, they are precisely the same now and will remain so forever." See, we can spend hours pondering the significance of this truth. Hours. You know, now what are some of the, and I thought, what are some of the attributes that the Bible speaks of God? Well, the Bible says a lot, but just to name a few, specifically for you who are believers. God is compassionate, the Bible says, which means that he is sympathetic towards you. The Bible says that God is gracious, which means he grants unmerited favor towards you. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, which means he is extremely patient towards you. And the Lord says, he says this of himself in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Also, the Bible says, which is one of my favorites, that God is love. God is love. Which you can't get any clearer than 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For God is love. God is love. See, we can stop and pause here and take note. If you are a Christian here this day, these are some of the most amazing attributes that God has towards you. And they will never change. They will never change towards you. For the Lord says, I am the Lord, and I change not. You see, because of the immutability of God, he will always be compassionate towards you. Because of the immutability of God, his grace will never run dry for you. Because of the immutability of God, his patience will never be exhausted over you. God's immutability will not allow his love to ever change for you. For he says, beloved, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. Charles Spurgeon states at this point, in the first place, we have known that God's love to us is undeserved. Another thing we can bear testimony to is this, that the love of God is unconquerable. We strove against God's love, but it conquered us. We can say concerning his love that it has never been diminished by all of the sins we have ever committed since we believed. We have often revolted, but we have never found him unwilling to forgive. Amen to that. You see, God's love for you is an eternal love. It is eternal. And that means it will never change. Now, for us as Christians, this is great news. You see, we live in a world where love can easily be disturbed, right? It can be easily hindered. It can be easily phony, right? It can easily be lost and turned to hate. But the love of God is everlasting for you. It is the one true thing that you can bet on that will be consistent for you, God's love. Not only is that, we can also see that God is immutable in his purposes and plans. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Does that sound like anyone or anything will be able to alter God's plan? Not at all. God says that my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You see, because of God is one who does not change. His purposes for us, his people, will not change. He will not change or change on us, beloved. His purposes, his promises will never change toward his church. They will never change. God's purposes and promises for his people change not despite all of our sins. Despite how unfaithful we are, God remains faithful. And this could be clearly seen from the next phrase. Therefore, O sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. See, one of the proofs that the Lord gives us of his immutability is his consistent patience toward us. Particularly if we think of Israel here. Now, with the word consumed, right? In the original, it's kala, and it is used over 200 times in the Old Testament, which conveys the meaning to devour, destroy, and annihilate. Now, with regards to Israel of the Old Testament, you and I both know that this has nothing to do with Israel's faithfulness towards God. This has nothing to do with Israel's obedience towards God. You and I both know when considering Israel's history in the Old Testament, there were more than enough circumstances and justifiable reasons for Israel to be annihilated. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I'm surprised when I'm reading through the Old Testament. I'm like, oh, come on, really? Like, did you not remember what he just did? You know, yet, despite all this, despite all of their disobedience, rebellion, and unfaithfulness to God, you know, they did not receive what they rightly deserved. The Lord wants us to know that not only is his being unchangeable, but his saving purposes are unchangeable. See, one commentator states, even when Israel had violated and profaned the covenant, God refused to violate his promise. See, when considering this text, you know, I just said, you know, we read through Old Testament. We're like, come on, guys, get it together, right? But I couldn't be help but struck. I could not help but think of my own sinfulness and my own disobedience and my own times of straying from the Lord. And yet, when I feel at such times, I deserve to be destroyed. I deserve to be consumed. I deserve to be cast away from his presence. I find the great shepherd of my soul calling and drawing me to himself for restoration. Do you know anything about that? When in times of darkness, in times of backsliding, because of the Lord's unchangeable love, he is drawing you back to himself. You see, beloved, God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has he rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why is that? Because he says, I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. See, God does not turn from his love, nor cancel his promises to us, nor alter his purposes for us, particularly for those whom he has predestined. For Romans 8:29 and following says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's not to, we're not to take that as if, like, if the world wants to physically fight us and there's some type of war. No, this is referring to God's purposes and plans for your life. They will not be changed. That's what the whole world has to say. The world can't pluck you from the hands of Christ. He is your Savior. He has a firm grip on you. And he is mightier than they. Numbers 23:19 states, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind? Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God is faithful in his promises, beloved. He is faithful. His promises are sure. His promises to you are certain. And now, considering the overall context of where this text is at in our Bibles, this is a pivotal place for the Lord to tell Israel of his immutability. Because this will be the last prophecy that Israel will hear for the next 400 years. And they may not be certain what will happen in the next 400 years. But despite all the things that might take place during this time of silence, Israel was to know that the Lord God does not change, and his promises to them will never fail. Regardless how dark it may seem, regardless how uncertain our circumstances may seem, God's promises to you, beloved, will never fail. And one of those particular promises within our context that the Lord had in mind that would he was going to be certain will come to pass was the promise of one who he will send, the promised seed, the one who was to be born of a virgin, who was to be known as Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the immutability of God in Jesus Christ is the foundation of our hope. The only reason that these special attributes and promises and purpose can be ours without fear of change is because of the sacrificial death of Christ on our behalf, beloved. Christ was consumed. He was consumed by the wrath of God on our behalf. Why? So that we would not be consumed. There is no comfort that could be found in the immutability of God for any one of us or any sinner, except for those who are found in Christ. See, Jesus is the ultimate proof that God will never change towards us. He will always remain the same to you. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior to know because of Christ that regardless what the day may bring, I can always go to God and rely that he will be faithful to me. God will be consistent towards me. I'll tell you, I can maybe handle a lot of changes, and maybe a lot of you can, but the one change that I can't handle if God was to change on me, not at all. And praise the Lord that he does not change towards us, his people. You see, there may come circumstances that look dark. There may be unwanted news from the doctor's visit. There may come sudden tragedies to a loved one. Regardless what providence may seem to tell us, God's purposes and promises does not change for you. Do not let life's circumstances dictate to you what you are to believe about God. No, let God's immutable promises and character dictate to you what you are to believe about God. See, the Lord promised, "I will never forsake you." And now sometimes we can think that, Lord, where are you? Oh, maybe the Lord's angry with me. He's not with me now. Where is the Lord? When the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because you're some good little boy or girl? No. For he says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Amen to that. Praise the Lord that he is faithful to his people, and it does not rely on our faithfulness to him. Now, in closing, what were some of the applications that I thought of? Well, for those of us who are believers here this day, firstly, we have to remember that because God is immutable, get this, his word is also immutable. Therefore, we are to be people of the book. We are to be people of the book. We are to be people whose confidence and comfort do not come from our circumstances, but from God's unchanging word. This is where our hope and our comfort and our strength should come from God's unchanging word. God's word is just as immutable as he is. Psalms 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. We must remember that God's immutability provides stability and confidence in his word. In times of uncertainty, particularly. See, because our God is unchanging, his promises and his word are unchanging. They cannot and they will not change because God will not change. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Forever. You know, I love when I go through history and through seminary, my classes. I love to hear when they said, "This is the most attested book in ancient antiquity." This book, when you look at other literature and resources, they have nothing on God's word. God's word was intact for his people. And if he did that for us, we are to trust it and believe it. Secondly, because we have an unchangeable God, this means we also have, as Charles Spurgeon puts it, an unchangeable Christ. An unchangeable Christ. Hebrews 13 says, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So, beloved, by faith in Christ, we have a relationship with God who changes not. We have a Savior who changes not. Christ is our firm foundation, which gives us confidence and security in this ever-changing world. Christ is our rock, regardless what happens in this world. Therefore, when times are again dark, uncertain, Christ is to be the one we always run to in times of need. For he has stated, and that's one of my favorite promises that the Lord has said. He states, "He who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." That goes for any one of us. From the one who turns from his sins, to the one of us who needs to be re-cleansed, to those of us who need to be revived, restored, he has promised, "He who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." We have an unchangeable Christ. The unchangeableness of Christ is the anchor of the church. He is the guarantee of our perseverance and preservation. See, why? For he says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." You know, my life of sanctification and fighting against sin, this is my favorite verse in my life. Because I know the good work that the Lord did in me was not of my doing. I wasn't seeking God. God sought me. And let me tell you something. Through ups and downs, my hope is that I have an unchangeable Christ, an unchangeable God who will uphold me until the very end. For he who began a good work in you would what? Complete it. Amen to God. Based on God's unchangeable love for us, his eternal purposes will never change for us. So therefore, we are to take courage and have perfect trust in Christ. For he who has promised is faithful. He is faithful. For he says, "I am the Lord. I do not change." Now, for those of you who do not have a relationship with the Lord, one sober reality that you must consider, my friend, is that God's immutability is not only a great assurance concerning his blessings, but it is also a fearful warning of his judgment against sin. You see, the Bible also talks about, which a lot of people forget, is that God is holy. God is righteous. And God is just as immutable with these attributes as he is with his other attributes. You see, the immutability of God is a double-edged sword. It is a double-edged sword. And he says that he will by no means clear the guilty. He is unchanging in his judgments as he is with his promises. And that will be clearly demonstrated on the last day. However, the day of grace has not passed yet. God has made a way for escape for you, my friend, through faith and repentance in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And let me tell you, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you will know what Christians are talking about. May the Lord have mercy. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, that you are one who do not change, Lord. Who does not give up on us. Who does not cast us from thy presence, Lord. But who has loved us with an everlasting love, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith in this truth, Lord, that you are one who do not change towards your people. And Father, may our faith grow, our trust grow, and may we be more sanctified and more conformed into the image of Christ. Father, we pray that for those, Lord, who hear my voice, Lord, who do not know you in truth, Father, we pray that you would save them this day, Lord, that they may see Christ and that they would flee to him, Lord. Father, bring sinners to your fold this day, Lord. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.